Today we're going to look at a question that I'm going to repeatedly say over and over, and the title is, "What am I doing?" Today we're going to ask ourselves this question, "What am I doing?" Slide one, please. Not so much as in a derogatory question like, "What am I doing?" But in a way to examine our spiritual life, what am I doing? If you haven't read the calendar on the back, we encourage you to do so. But we're reminding the church to continue to flow in the Holy Spirit, to move in a steady and continuous way is what flowing means. And that we are stepping into a new season here at Hidden Treasures, and we are not satisfied. Listen, I am not satisfied of preaching a message so that you guys can get out of here by 12 or 12:15, and it's already 12:06. I'm not satisfied in that. I'm not satisfied in preaching or preparing a message and giving it giving a speech to you so that you are out of here before the rush of wherever you plan on going to go get something to eat. I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not satisfied with giving any speeches or any ideas that come from Rick, but that God the Father will speak through me and that God's word will touch all of our hearts and that we would be changed in some way, form, or fashion. Like Brian said this morning, less of me, more of him, more of the Father, more of Jesus. And so with this question, what am I doing? I wonder, did Jesus ever ask himself this question as he was being followed by lots of people and the 12 disciples? And, did he ever ask himself this question, what am I doing? His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked this to the Father. He said, "Father, will you remove this cup from me? But yet not my will be done, let your will be done." Did any of the disciples ask themselves this question as they were being, hunted down or just prior to being persecuted or prior to being martyred and killed for their faith? Did they ask themselves this question, "What am I doing? What are we doing, guys? There's a whole army after us. What are we doing? What am I doing? What are you doing?" Is the question that the Lord's giving us today. And we are to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves this question. We must respond sincerely. The word sincerely means genuine. Can you be honest with yourself? Free from deceit. Look, you can lie to me and you can lie to the person next to you, but you can't lie to God because he sees right through you. I mean, he even knows the numbers of hair on your head, and even if you only have one or two, and I'm not looking around to see who has one or two, but he knows that. So let us respond sincerely with genuine honesty. What am I doing? Now, how do we know what is to be the correct response? So if I have this question, what am I doing? Whatever response I come up with, how can I know that it's a correct response? Well, we need to know this. What is it that we should be doing? Sometimes my kids, because they're not in school, I come home and, there's toys on the floor and there's pillows and blankets because they fell asleep or they're lying down in the living room. And I said, "Can you guys clean up a little bit? What are we supposed to clean up?" If we don't tell them exactly what to clean up, they're not going to clean up anything, okay? And some of you have grown-up kids, and you got to tell them that, okay? I heard "uh-huh" from a lot of women. I didn't hear any guys say "uh-huh." So that tells us something. So what should we be doing? Is that something that we need to know? Okay, so the question is, what am I doing? I need to know, what should I be doing? Number two, what makes our doing so special or important or correct? How do we find out the correct answer? We're going to read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. And see, with this question, what am I doing? You can go there, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. To answer this question, what am I doing? I need to know, what should I be doing, Lord? And whatever my answer is, how can I know that it's a correct answer? Well, if we know what God wants us to be doing, then we know how to find out if our answer is correct. Does it match up with what God is wanting us to do? So in Ephesians chapter 3, let's go there. Ephesians 3 verse 1 says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, the deliverance of grace of God, of the grace of God, which is given me towards you, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Father, we thank you for your word today. We pray, God, that you speak to us. We pray, God, that this message would speak to us. Lord, that we would be able to answer this question, what am I doing? We'll be able to answer this sincerely and honestly. We'll be able to compare that with what you want us to be doing so that we will find the correct answer. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Ephesians 3, we discover that Paul is saying, look, I have a mystery to share with you. I have the mystery to share with believers and unbelievers. You know that these people in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, that we just read, they're living in the town of Ephesus. Now, Ephesus is a city that was received, that was given a letter, okay, to the church of Ephesus, to the believers of Ephesus, and you'll find that in Revelation chapter 2. A matter of fact, let's just go there real quick. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Because this letter is given to the believers in Ephesus. And it says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, write, these things says he that holds the seven stars, this is God, holding the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works and your labor and your patience and how you cannot bear them which are evil. How many of you like to bear with those people that are just evil? Okay. As it says here, how you can't even bear to be around those people who are evil. And you have tried them or shared the gospel with them. You have tried to help them to see the truth, which say they are apostles and are not. You've tried to convince those that are committing or that are saying that they're believers. And you're telling them that they are not because of their examples and what they're doing, and have found them liars. I mean, if you know some liars who say they're believers in Christ, but their hearts are far from him. Verse 3, and have borne and have patience and have for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Hey, listen, this is some things that we're finding in the church. People that can't stand sin and are calling it out as what it is. People that are telling those who are Christians, hey, bro, you need to step it up because, you know, being this Christmas Easter Christian, that's not what Christianity is. And so you are correcting some people who call themselves Christians, sharing with them the truth. And you have borne with these people. You are forbearing with them. You're dealing with their issues and you're trying to help them get it right. And you have patience. And for my name's sake, you have labored and have not fainted. You know what? You have lived and walked, but you have not turned your back totally on me. But then he says, this one thing I have done. You see, what's being said is that there are so many things that this church is doing that is good. God is saying, you are doing this good. You are doing that. That's good. You are doing that. That's good. But this one thing, verse four, nevertheless, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto you quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Some harsh words that were spoken to this church in Ephesus. And here Paul is speaking to these believers in Ephesus, and he's telling them, God has given me the answer or the ability to share this mystery, and I have various things to share with you about the wisdom of God, and I want to encourage you with these things. Now listen, this church in Ephesus that left their first love, they became caught up in their doing that they forgot what was the chief importance thing of knowing who they were serving, knowing the main reason and why they were doing all those things. You know, that can happen even in a marriage. That can happen inside a home, that your kids can go ahead and do all kinds of these things just to go ahead and get your allowance and get some money from you, you know, at the end of the week. But is there love? Is there genuine love? In a marriage, this can happen, that you're making breakfast, that you're doing all these things, that you're going to work and coming back, and you can live in the same home, sleep in the same room, sleep in the same bed, and yet your hearts are far from each other. That can happen. You see, it's not in the works, but in who you're working for or doing those things for. And they were told to repent and do the first works. What was the first works? Place Christ as Lord, number one, supreme authority in your life. Romans 10 and 9 says that. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, Lord meaning supreme authority, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's the first thing that they were supposed to do. Repent and then do their first works. Put Christ in his right place. You see, the intimacy or the close relationship is of foremost importance. The works, the tasks, the doing within the relationship should never become first. Should never become first. Because you lose out on why you're doing it for. You lose out on that love. You lose out on that intimacy with that person that you're living that life for. And that can happen in our relationship with Jesus Christ. That we can come to church, you can read your Bible, you can have your name on your Bible, and you can have a pad of paper to take notes. I'm not watching to see if you're taking notes, but you can have those things, and you can come to church, and you can sing and have a beautiful voice, even if the person next to you says, no, they don't. You can have a beautiful voice and sing to God, but yet your heart can be far from him. And so you could do all kinds of these things and get caught up and lose out on why you're doing these things. So this church in Ephesus, that's who they were. That's what they were doing. The Holy Spirit was given to us, as Jesus said in John 14. The Holy Spirit was beneficial for us to receive. That's why Jesus says it is expedient. It is beneficial that I go to the Father so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. Some people don't even understand or don't even know what it feels like to live a day being led by the Holy Spirit. Because whatever they're doing, that comes first. Whatever they want to do, that comes first. Their attitude, that comes first. And they don't check their attitude. Because their attitude and how they feel is more important than what the Holy Spirit is saying. Hey, you need to stop being a little baby and start stepping up and start doing. Hey, repent. Hey, get your heart right. Hey, your attitude is wrong. Get it right. Serve that person. Don't expect that person to serve you. And several people don't know what it's like to have the Holy Spirit lead your life. The Holy Spirit was beneficial for us to receive so that our relationship with the Father and the Son would remain at the forefront of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. God told us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Guess what? You can't do this alone. You can't do it by yourself. You need the Holy Spirit, not just on Sunday. You need the Holy Spirit on Monday. You need the Holy Spirit on Tuesday, every single day, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you. Listen, if you don't know what that feels like, begin today. Begin today. Holy Spirit, I allow you to lead my life today. Holy Spirit, I allow you to lead my actions today. Holy Spirit, I allow you to lead my attitude today. Check me if I'm wrong. Check me if I'm wrong. If I'm about to say something, check me before I say it. Oh, Psalm 19:14. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart always be pleasing in your sight. Oh, Lord, my God, my Redeemer. Man, if we would just allow, let's just experience. Can you try to do this today? Attempt to experience Sunday today, June 7, 2015, as a day that the Holy Spirit of God will lead your life, your direction, your actions, your attitude, your words, your money. When you go out to eat at a restaurant and you're going to penny pinch and throw a quarter up for that waiter or waitress, allow the Holy Spirit to go ahead and say, hey, you know what? You just order a small fry. And the rest of your money, go ahead and bless that person. I'm not sure if the Holy Spirit's going to lead you to do that. But just in case. You're like, Lord, I'm just going to Denny's for a small fry. Yeah. And go ahead and give the rest of the money to that waiter or waitress. Because you have no idea what they've been asking me in their closet, crying. You have no idea. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. I'm telling you, it's exciting, scary, but it's exciting when you step out. Now, some of you are like, you already got me on scary because I'm not going that way. Well, you know what? Because you're not going that way clearly defines who's number one, you and not God. You and not your willingness to allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. Oh, Holy Spirit, lead us. Holy Spirit, it is beneficial. Because we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to teach us, to remind us, to keep at the forefront of our lives that God is who we're living for. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will love our God. And that's why we need to have daily union, daily relationship, daily conversations, daily activity with Holy Spirit. So what are you doing? Let's go to Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 3 because I stopped in verse 4 and I want to continue to go on. Verse 5, which in other ages, he's talking about the mystery of Christ, which in other ages before was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. Man, Paul's got something very valuable to reveal. Guess what? You as a Christian, as a follower in Jesus Christ, you have something to reveal to those that don't know Christ. So he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now this is something that God has given him, such a authority and the ability and the power to speak truth, to speak the mysteries, to speak the great things of God. Verse 8, unto me, who I am less than the least of all the saints. He's humble. Is this grace given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? You know, the great thing is that the unsearchable riches of Christ has nothing to do mainly with just money, finances. If you can go ahead and spend an hour in the presence of God, I'm telling you, it has more value in your spiritual life than you being a millionaire in your physical life. Because that money you can't take with you. And if the Lord's not leading you and making any decisions, you could be a millionaire and go to the same place that a person does not love God go. You can go to that same place. And so what are you doing? So here verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold, the various wisdom of God. And in verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. I had to read this verse several times because I wanted to understand. Paul has this mystery. Paul has this message. Paul has this authority and the ability and the power to preach and reveal the mystery, to preach and reveal this message, the various things of the wisdom of God. And it says, according to. The word according to, meaning in reference to, like as. You see, so Paul was given all this authority, and then it says according to, in reference with. Now this word produce in the Greek is prothesis, and it means the setting forth. This is interesting. It means the setting forth or the placing of the showbread of the temple. This is the table of presence. Can you go ahead and show slide 2? This is the table of presence, the table of presence, and this is found in the temple, and what's inside of there, there's several different things, but there's showbread. This is holy bread that on every Sabbath, the priest was supposed to put new, fresh, warm bread on that table, and the old bread that was on there, the priests, only the priests were allowed to eat the old bread. Now, it didn't get moldy, okay, but it was fresh bread on every Sabbath they were to put that. Now, next slide. This is a diagram of the temple and the entrance. You see the arrow, you walk in, the altar of burnt offerings, the laver, and there's the door into the holy place, and there's the table of showbread. The table of showbread I'm not sure if it was 24 karat gold, but it was covered in gold. And this was the place in the temple that revealed God being the living bread. Jesus says that he is the living bread. And this is what's inside the temple, the table of presence, the table of the setting forth or the item that's in the temple that the priests were able to place the showbread on top of. You see, Paul was sent to show the Gentiles, those in Ephesus, all men, what was purpose. Now, this word purpose, the second word, is a different word. It's a different word, and the meaning is had made or performed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, going back to verse 11, in reference to all the things that God had given Paul to do, this was reference to the eternal table of presence, the table that held the showbread, the living word, which God had purposed. That word purpose means to have made or performed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, this is what are you saying? the eternal, never-ending viewing or display of the living bread is this word produce. The eternal, never-ending table of bread that demonstrated or displayed the presence of God. It's called the table of presence. Whose presence? God's presence. It's in the temple of God. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, when you have from God and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. This is important. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to ask everyone to do this. Now, don't look at me like I'm crazy. Some of you, you're just going to be, you know, in a nice way, I want to say this, okay? Some of you are just going to be too prideful. You're not going to want to do what I'm going to ask you to do, okay? And I'm asking you. I'm not forcing you. I'm not going to look, you know, mean at you. But I'd like to ask you to just go ahead and slip off your shoes. Now, some of you will be like, Pastor Rick, you don't want my shoes off. You definitely don't want my shoe off. Just take off one shoe or both shoes. Just do this. Humor me, please. Humor me, okay? Now, again, I'm not going to be mad at those that choose not to. I might have to thank you later once I find out the reason why you don't want to. Honestly, ask the owner of those shoes, what are you doing? What are you doing? You're thinking, this boy is crazy. He's telling me to talk to my shoes. Who owns those shoes? Hopefully you. But then I want you to ask the person who owns those shoes, are you honestly content or are you concerned with what you are doing in your life? Since we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we are also in accordance with the elements that are in the temple, we are the table of presence. We are the table that displays the presence of God, which the bread is the symbol of direct correlation of who Jesus is. What does a table do? A table holds something up, allows something to be rested upon it. It displays that which I have placed on it. Whether you are a Christian, whether you Christians like it or not, you must display He who is in you and His Spirit that He has placed upon you and in you. You must display that. So what, Pastor? So what if I don't display it? Then don't. I can't force you. But you can't say that the Spirit of God is the one who leads you in this journey that you're walking in with Christ. The Spirit of God leads those who follow Christ. And the Spirit of God is the one who leads those who follow Him into all truth. This is why we must be and remain in tune with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will lead us in the direction that God wants us to go so that we can answer this question. The question is, what am I doing? I'm following Christ. You can put shoes back on. Your neighbor, look at your neighbor and say, "Whoo, thank you, Lord." So to answer this question, what am I doing? I'm surrendering my life to Jesus Christ. What are you doing? I have decreased so that He can increase. And daily I'm living that life. Table of presence. And now I'm not saying, you're thinking, Pastor Rick, are you trying to say that I'm a table? You are something that should. Let me scratch that. You are someone who must display the love, the presence of God, the word of Jesus Christ, actively living out, living epistles, as it says, living epistles, living letters that people are able to read. You know, sometimes you can look at somebody and spend some time with them and you could read them. You can talk about sports, you can talk about whatever, and you can read them. You can go ahead and just by what they're talking about, whether or not they are going to respect you by the words that they say, respect other people. I'm telling you, I learned this in high school because I was one of them. I can talk behind your back, you know, and my friends, you know, probably if they weren't blind, they would be able to see that I wasn't really a good friend because I probably would talk bad about them behind their backs. And I was good at that in high school, but thank the Lord He's changed me. Amen. Some of you ought to say, thank the Lord you've changed me too, because don't look at me like you're the one that you never talked behind someone's back before. The Spirit of God is He who leads me into all truth. having daily conversations and in submission to his lead, the Holy Spirit's lead. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 5 through 8. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." That's why you can't, that's why you find yourself doing those things you're not supposed to do. And you feel bad about it. So guess what? Repent real quick and say, "Lord, forgive me for saying that. Forgive me for going there. Forgive me for going there in my mind, Lord. Forgive me." And when you do that, guess what? At that moment, you're not fulfilling the desire of the flesh. You're fulfilling the desire of the Spirit. Why? Because you know it's wrong and you're repenting. Listen, whenever you know that you've done something wrong and you repent of it, that's a great thing. The Spirit is leading you. Today, this morning, someone was, the Spirit was speaking to many people. And I, like I encouraged, if it was words to for you to repent and you responded, you did something great. Nothing of the flesh, because the flesh was probably telling you, just throw that. That's not you. You're okay. You don't have to repent. You don't even need to come to the altar and repent. You don't have to do that. Just wait till later. Listen, that happens constantly, not just with teenagers, but adults. The Spirit speaks to you and convicts you. And if out loud, you would say, "Ouch," because it's true and he reveals truth. And you don't repent and you don't take care of it because you think you're going to take care of it tonight when you go before you go to bed. Don't do that. Take care of it at that moment because it's very important. That's why the Spirit is revealing truth to you. So make sure that you repent at that moment, at that time. So yes, we are a table, so to speak, of the Holy Spirit, that we would display God, that we would display the living Word of God, his Word in action. Let's continue. Verse 5. "But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death. To be fleshly minded, to think about me, myself, and I is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Because the carnal mind is enmity. It's an enemy. It is against God. It is on the opposing team of God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." Verse 8, "So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Did you hear that? So when you're doing whatever you want to do, you can't please God. So the statement before, if it ever went in through somebody's mind, when, so what if I don't allow the Holy Spirit? You know what? If you don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead you today, then whatever you're doing today, God's not approving of it. Wait a minute. Then what you're saying, go ahead and give somebody food on the side of the road because they have a sign that says need food and do something kind and loving like that. No, it's still. You can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. "Whatsoever you do and you have not love," it means zero, zilch, nada, nothing. Because you're not doing it out of the love of God. You're doing it out of yourself because you think you're a good person. Listen, all good people will not enter heaven. Can I say that again? All good people will not enter heaven. Believers in Jesus Christ will enter heaven and nobody else. Believers in Jesus Christ will. Verse 12. Let's just jump to verse 12, Romans 8. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh." Verse 13. "For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Thank you, God, for your word of truth. You know, on any given day, our flesh has the ability to lead if we allow it. If we refuse, then we prepare our lives, our bodies, as a living sacrifice unto God. Last week when Shannon and I were gone, we went to this service, and this the pastor, Jim Raley, great minister, man of God, and he preached from Joshua chapter 3. And I just want to share verse 5, Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. And this is instructions that God was giving to Joshua and God's people. And it says in verse 5, "Joshua said to the people, 'Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you.'" Listen, with this message that God has given us today, it is your responsibility to do something about when the Holy Spirit reveals things to you. Quit expecting God to do something, the heebie-jeebies, and you got your hair rising up. Quit waiting on God to do something like that. When he speaks to you, respond and repent. Respond in humility and with all sincerity. But it says here, "Sanctify yourselves." Listen, sanctify means consecrate, dedicate yourself, be holy, separate yourself, and devote yourself to God. God will not force you to consecrate yourselves. God will not force you to seek him. God will not force you to live according to the Spirit of God. He will not force you. He'll talk to you. He'll lead you. He'll convict you. And you'll do that by the Holy Spirit. But he will not force you to live for him. He will not force you to lay down your burdens. He will not force you to lay down your bad habits. He will not force you to turn and run to him. He won't. It's your decision. It's your decision to sanctify yourself. And it says, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know what? The people did sanctify themselves to the Lord. They did set themselves apart. They did devote themselves to the Lord. And God did amazing things. We must consecrate ourselves to God for today. And if God makes allowance for tomorrow, then we will see God do amazing things in us and through us. And it's all because today we have set ourselves apart from this world and have submitted and committed our lives to honor God. What you choose to do today has an effect and an impact for tomorrow, if tomorrow comes. So daily we must display a life of consecration as we pursue God. As we display the living bread of Jesus. So when I ask myself and I take off my shoes and I look at my life and I say, what are you doing, Rick? My answer will line up to what God is wanting me to do. Following the Spirit of God. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Setting myself apart from this world and committing my life to follow God and live his word. Live according to his word, not according to what I say. Daily, we must display a life of consecration as we purpose, as we display the living bread. Jesus said he's the living bread. And let's go to John chapter 6, verse 44. Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father except or unless he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And he says, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, and I will give for the life of the world. Today I pray that you find yourself asking, Lord, what am I doing? Slide four, please. Lord, what am I doing? There's this table of presence. Is your life? What are you displaying to the people? What are you displaying to God? You see, the great thing when we stand before God, it's not our righteousness. It's not something that we're holding on to. That's us. But when God looks upon us, when we stand before him and we hear those beautiful words that God's going to speak, well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. You don't want to know why he's going to say that? Because when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, on us. We are clothed with Jesus's righteousness, not ours, but with his. And so when we stand before God and God looks at us, what is displayed before God is the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. What are you doing? What are we displaying before our family? What are we revealing to our children, our sons, our daughters, our husband, our wife, our brothers, our sisters, our nephews, our nieces, our grandparents? What are we revealing to them? Are we revealing a person who is displaying the presence of God, the love of God, the humility that I will follow Christ and I will serve him? What are we displaying to those around me? What are you doing to display Christ before your neighbors, before your coworkers? To live this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde lifestyle, that you'll live one way in front of a group of people, but you'll live a totally different way in front of another group of people? That's not right. You're going to display somebody other than Christ to these people, but you're going to display Christ to these people. That's not right. May we repent and may we humbly come before God with all sincerity and say, God, let that not be me. Let that not be named about me, God, that I live one way in front of a group of people, but I live another way in front of some others. What does my life display to this world? Never believe this lie, ladies and gentlemen, that your life doesn't matter outside of Camden County. I can't wait to see. Now, this is not a prideful thing. Understand me. It's not a prideful thing. But I can't wait to see when I get into heaven the amount of people that have been impacted because I, by God's grace, by God's help, by God's provision, were able to help and finance missionaries to share the gospel. I've said this before, I may never step foot on the land of Africa or in Cambodia, but I have an impact in the lives of those people because I have financially supported those missionaries. So you know what? My life matters outside of Camden County. Wow! My life matters outside of the United States. How? Because I pray and I financially support and make sure that missionary over there has the opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the amount of people, I have no idea, but the amount of people, like that old song, I don't know who sings it, but thank you for giving unto the Lord. I am a life that was changed because you gave to the Lord. If you are concerned with what you are doing in any of these categories, then I encourage you, as the church in Ephesus was encouraged. Listen, nobody in this room has any excuse. Well, I teach. Well, I'm a pastor. Well, I've lived for Christ for 15 years. None of us have an excuse. If you are concerned, not content, but if you are concerned with any area of these categories, that how, what am I doing? And does my life display God in any of these areas? Then repent. Place Christ first as your supreme authority and submit to him. Now, if you are content in all of these categories and Christ is first in what in all and in what you are doing, then begin to intercede for those that are in this room who must return to their first love. Again, the people in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, they were doing the right things. They were teaching things. They were correcting people. They were hating the sin in that city. But yet they left their first love. They forgot who they were doing that for. What they were doing it for the love of God. They forgot about that love. And they were told to repent and do the first works. The first works were to put Christ back where he belongs. First in my life. Amen.